On the way home from church on a Sunday morning, Joanne Wheel's 7-year-old son said, "Mom, what's the highest number you've ever counted to?" She said, "Well, I don't know. What's the highest number you've ever counted?" He said, 5,372. Mom chuckled and said, "Why'd you stop counting there?" He said, "'Cause church was over." So here you sit this morning at church, 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, tick-tock, tick-tock, when there are so many things that you could be doing. So why are you here? Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Ephesians 5:25 says, "Christ loved the church so much, he gave himself for it." Hebrews 10:25, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Okay, Jesus, we get it. The church is really important. But what is it about the church that is so important that Jesus gave his life for it and commands us to be part of it? In a do-it-yourself world, where you can walk into a big box store, gather all of your groceries, check yourself out, and never once have to ask another person for help, why do we need this? Why can't we just do it on our own? Why do I have to put up with that? And that. And that. I'm just randomly, don't take it personally, I'm just randomly picking people except for that one. Why do I have to put up with that? Amen. And why do you have to put up with this? If I have to hear another one of his bad jokes, I know what you're thinking. So why are we here? Let's pray. Jesus, help us to get clearer than ever before on the answer to that question. Today, renew our commitment to your church and to each other. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Jesus has called us together in this place for 3 great purposes that can be summed up as follows: love God, love one another, love the world. Let's talk briefly about each of these 3. First and foremost, we have been called together in this place to learn what it means to love God. In our gospel lesson today, Mark chapter 12, a scribe came to Jesus. In first century Jewish culture, a scribe is what we today would call a theologian. So a theologian who had been impressed by the teachings of Jesus comes to him now to ask a deep question. Mark 12:28, "Teacher, which commandment is the first of all?" In other words, Jesus, what is the single most important thing for us to do in life? To which Jesus responds, verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." That is the most important thing, according to Jesus, that a person can do in life. Okay, Jesus, but how? How do we learn to do that? Several months ago, I shared with you a story that just keeps coming back to me, and, And I find myself thinking about it a lot. It's a story originally told by renowned Jewish philosopher Martin Buber about his grandfather, who in his youth had been instructed by a rabbi who was renowned for how he hopped and danced when he prayed. When Martin's grandfather was in his old age, and after he had himself become lame, long after the rabbi had passed away, a group of people once asked Martin's grandfather to describe for them how his rabbi used to pray. As his grandfather started to tell the story of how his rabbi prayed, he got so into it, he became so animated by the story that without even realizing it, he rose and stood on his wobbly legs. And as he continued to tell the story, he began to hop and dance, just the way his rabbi used to, as he showed them how. Martin Buber says, that was the moment that my grandfather was healed of his lameness. The point being, there is power in the sacred stories that we tell to change us. When Dietrich Bonhoeffer was just a child, he came across a book that fascinated him. The book was titled Everyday Heroes and told the stories of many ordinary people who, for the courage and the conviction of their faith, dared to do great things, to make great sacrifices for their faith and for the love of God. There was something about the book that captivated Dietrich Bonhoeffer. As a child, he read it over and over again. It had a formative effect on him, so it will not come as a surprise to you to hear that as an adult and as a pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer became one of the few Christian pastors in Germany to dare to boldly stand up against the Nazis, so much so that he was arrested, imprisoned for a number of years, and eventually executed for his faith, so that I guess you might say Dietrich Bonhoeffer became a character in the book that had so captivated him as a child. With reading and rereading, the patterns of that book had become so much a part of the fiber of his soul that he began instinctively to live out those patterns in his own life. And so it is with us. Jesus calls us into a place like this to hear the great stories of the Holy Bible told and retold over and over and over again until little by little and bit by bit the stories seep into the very fiber of our souls. Stories of how our ancestors in the faith loved God little by little, bit by bit, become so much a part of us that we become the story and the story becomes us. And it's not just through the stories of our ancestors in the faith and the Holy Bible that we begin to learn and instinctively absorb what it looks like to love God. It's also through the examples of the people that we encounter in church community. Years ago, when I was in law school, there was at that law school a wonderful student-led Christian fellowship group. For my 3 years in law school, that was my church, my little church. There were some incredible people in that group whose faith, whose way of following God ran so deep. To this day, their impression is not lost on me. Sometimes Jane Goldman would take out her guitar and lead us in worship. And when she would lead us in worship, The Spirit of God was so alive in her. I found myself thinking, I want what she's got. I want to be able to connect to God and worship the way she does. And ever since, her example has lived with me and drawn me and inspired me and said, let yourself feel God in worship. And if time permitted, I could tell you about other remarkable people who in 3 years of rubbing shoulders have left a lifetime of influence on me in church community through the examples of the people around us and through the great inspired stories of our ancestors in the faith. We learn firsthand what it looks like, what it feels like on the ground, in the flesh, to love God passionately. And those stories woo us. They call to us. They call us to something higher. And before long, the love of God comes alive inside of us. That's why the church was so important. Jesus gave himself for it. That's why we need a place like this. Bill Plotkin talks about how most people are satisfied to live life as a survival dance. That's the phrase he uses. But never get around to learning to live life as a sacred dance. To me, that's a really vivid metaphor because I grew up in Baptist churches that taught that it is a sin to dance. Amen. And so as a young person, I never learned how to dance, so that to this day, I feel terribly awkward when I'm dancing. If anybody ever drags me out onto the dance floor, my goal is simply to survive the dance. I feel like I'm in a straitjacket and I try to move as little as possible so as not to do something that would embarrass myself. My goal is simply to survive. But then, a couple weeks ago at our church Valentine dance, I saw Deacon Randy King out on the dance floor. Deacon Randy, who is about my age, has lost 140 pounds? 157 pounds. In the last couple years, a remarkable achievement. And he's loving it and he's living it. Oh my goodness. When he was out there on the dance floor, he was moving like a wet noodle. I mean, he was twisting himself every which way. He was completely abandoning himself to the moment. I mean, he was doing this and this. He was, I swear it. Yes, you did. I saw it with my very own eyes. He was feeling the music. And I found myself thinking. Shut up, Mike. Mike said dancing queen. All right. Why do I have to put up with that? But I thought to myself, I want to live life the way Deacon Randy King dances. I want to hop and dance. I want to feel God in me. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to learn the sacred dance. And that's why we come to a place like this. This is where we get our dancing lessons. Amen. This is where we learn how to dance with God. And when we start to dance with God, something inevitably follows. As day follows night and night follows day, when we begin to dance with God, to learn to love God, inevitably we also begin to learn to love one another. Jesus said in Mark 12:31, the second great commandment is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are called together in this place to love one another well. I was recently talking to somebody who's a part of our congregation. She was telling me how she's been going through some really troubled times in her life. By the way, she gave me permission to share this with you. She told me how she's really been struggling in her life, so much so that she's kind of been separating from us, hasn't been here much on Sunday mornings because she wakes up on Sunday mornings and just doesn't have the energy to get here. If you were to encounter her while she was going through this, you would have thought nothing was wrong. She was putting on a pretty good front. As she told me, she comes from a family whose implicit motto is suffer in silence. But then she said, one morning I woke up and I dragged myself in here to church on a Sunday morning. And she said, oh, Jeff, God spoke to me so much. She said, I've often heard people say that they feel God speaking to them. She said, I had never felt that before. I was always jealous. How come they can feel God speaking to them and I can't feel it? But she said, that morning I felt God say many things to me. And she told me one of the things God said to me was, silence is deadly. You've got to share. We have to journey together. And so, as part of that word she had received from the Lord, she said on the way home with a friend, a good friend of hers from church, sitting in the vehicle next to her, she said to her friend, I need to tell you something. Lately, she said, I've been struggling with suicidal feelings. Her friend was quiet for a moment and then said, I'm so glad you told me. Me too. Two good friends going through hell, putting up fronts. They didn't even know it. And now, being transparent with each other, they said, well then, let's help each other get through this together. And they started talking about what brings you joy and what brings you joy and how can we hold each other accountable? How can we encourage each other? That's what it looks like to be church family. That's what it looks like to love one another. We drop the veils. We cut the pretense. You don't have to be alone. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What law of Christ? The law that says love your neighbor as yourself. I know someone in this church who did not have a vehicle, who now has a vehicle because of someone else in this church. I know someone in this church who, when she was dying of cancer and had no biological family around her, folks in our church said, why don't you move into our house? And she lived out her days in hospice in their house, her church family. I know somebody else in our congregation who, when she was really struggling with cancer, in the last stages of cancer, and her family was doing everything they could to take care of her, but you know how exhausting emotionally and physically that can be. Friends of theirs in this church were bringing food by and offering to sit with the one who was sick so that the other family members could get a little respite, a little opportunity to get out and run some errands, a little bit of refreshment, and that was not something we organized. That was spontaneous. Is because that's what it looks like when you're church family and you love each other. And my point is not that everybody in this church gets loved perfectly. We are an imperfect church. My point is simply that lots of love is happening in this place. And by reminding us of it, I want to challenge and encourage us to generate even more of that love. Do you want to be loved? Amen. Then love. Amen. Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be put back into your lap. For the measure you give is the measure you will get back. Luke 6:38. Do you want to be loved? Then steadfastly love the other people who are in this church over a period of time. Put down deep roots and inevitably it will come back to you on every wave. Who have you loved in this church today? Who have you loved in your church family this week? And how did you show that love? When you came in here today, did you take the time to greet and welcome and smile those around you, especially those you don't yet know? Have you yet prayed for the person in the pew in front of you? Someone you may not even know, who may be going through something like the woman that I talked about a little earlier in the sermon, and nobody knows it. How have you loved somebody in this congregation recently? And are you letting us love you? Or are you still keeping a safe distance? We don't have to be alone. We have been called into this place to learn to love God, to love one another, and third, to love the world. For God so loved the world. Let that phrase sink down into your soul. For God so loved the world. Professor Cornel West says, justice is what love looks like in public. Whenever people gather together who are alive in the Spirit of Christ, people who are doing the sacred dance, you will find there people who are passionate about responding to the systemic challenges that exist in this world. We're talking about things like poverty, grinding poverty, racism, sexism, transphobia, homophobia, environmental degradation, children being shot in their schools. I don't know about you, but personally, I have been wrestling with that one and find myself asking, what can I do? Because I can't just sit back and say, isn't that such a shame? What can I do about that? In fact, I feel God saying to me, maybe I need to participate in that March 17, 17 minutes for the 17 people who were killed. A group's asking people to walk out of wherever they are on March 17th at a certain time, I forget what time, and observe the death of those 17 children. Or maybe I should participate in the March 24 Students March for School Safety, who at Monument Circle here in Indianapolis, as is happening in many other cities, on March the 24th. Because when God speaks, you've got to act. Now, we may not all hear God saying the same thing to us, and that's fine. In this church, we don't all have to think alike. In fact, we celebrate that we don't all think alike, but we do all have to listen to God's voice in our lives, and when God speaks, we have to act. What are you doing to show God's love to this world? Heidi Baker ministers among the poorest of the poor in Mozambique. Her calling came to her years ago when one night she experienced an incredible vision. In my vision, she said, I saw the marriage feast of the Lamb. There were tables, she said, spread out as long as you could see in every direction, laden with the most beautiful food. But then I heard the Lord call out and say, wake up, church! Wake up! The feast is ready, but the poor have not yet been called. My house is not full. I want my house to be full. Then Heidi says, I saw Jesus dancing on a garbage dump surrounded by children who were scavenging for food. She says, I was there with Jesus and we were dancing. And as we danced, we called to the children to join us, and me and Jesus, we would stop and we would touch them, and their bloated bellies would become flat, and their infected wounds would be healed, and their hair, grown brown from malnourishment, would become black and shiny again. And Jesus put robes on these little children of blue and purple and silver and gold. And Jesus said to them, follow me. And he led them off the garbage dump and into the marriage feast. He turned to those little children and he said, you sit in the front. And they all took their place at the head table. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And ever since she had that vision, Heidi Baker has been ministering on the garbage dumps of Mozambique to the children who scavenge for food there. How about you? How about me? How about us? Individually and collectively as a congregation. I am so proud to be part of a congregation that has a big heart, that is doing more for the world than you would expect a church this size to be able to do. For the past 15 plus years, we have supported, this congregation has supported 33 impoverished children across the globe through Child Fund International, raising a whole generation. Repeatedly, we have traveled back to Guatemala, South Sudan, and the Navajo Nation to minister to the poorest of the poor there. We, every Saturday morning, have a different group of volunteers that descend on the Dayspring Center for the Homeless, bringing food, preparing breakfast, and serving it to homeless families there as a tangible expression of our love for the world. Right now, as you heard, we're in the midst of a Lenten drive to gather as many pants for the homeless as possible. Have you looked in your closet yet? Recently, this past year, we formed a partnership with the Immigrant Welcome Center. Once a month, a group of our volunteers go and help provide staffing for the Immigrant Welcome Center for their giveaway days, where immigrants who are brand new here and don't know anybody and have critical needs are able to get practical necessities. We, as a congregation, have felt led to find a way to partner with a blighted neighborhood just to the south of here that struggles under the weight of systemic poverty and racism, the Martindale Brightwood neighborhood. We feel called to find a way to make a difference there, to partner with that neighborhood. And we've been pushing on various doors, and frankly, the right door hasn't opened yet, but we are going to keep pushing until the right door opens there. Because when you love God, when you're doing the sacred dance, you've just got to love the world as God loves the world. I am so proud of what this church does. Who wouldn't want to be part of something this beautiful? But don't get me wrong. In fact, let me warn you. This church is far from perfect. We're people. And wherever people gather, there will be imperfection all the time. Picture it. A small town prosecuting attorney calls his first witness to the stand, a sweet elderly woman named Esther Brown. To get Esther started, he starts with an easy question. He says, Esther, tell me, do you know me? Well, yes, she says. Mr. Brown, I've known you from the time you were a little kid. Or not Mr. Brown, Mr. Jones. I've known you from the time you were a little kid. And frankly, she said, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie. You cheat on your wife. You manipulate people. You stab them in the back. You talk behind their backs. You think you're a big shot attorney and don't have half the brains to know that you'll never be more than a two-bit paper pusher. Oh, yes, I know you, Mr. Jones. Stunned by this unexpected response, not knowing what else to do, he whirled around and pointed at the defense attorney and said, Mrs. Brown, do you know her? Oh, yes, she says. I know Mrs. Smith. In fact, I used to babysit for her. And frankly, I'm very disappointed with her as well. She's lazy. She's a bigot. She's got a drinking problem. And she's never had one healthy relationship in her life. Oh, yes, I know Mrs. Smith. At this point, the judge gavels the courtroom back to order, summons the two attorneys to the bench, leans forward and whispers to them, saying, if either of you ask her if she knows me, I'll hold you in contempt of court. Because who among us has not failed? Who among us has not disappointed? I am a flawed pastor. There should be more than one amen on that. I am a flawed pastor because every pastor is flawed. We are a flawed church because every church is flawed. So if you're holding on, hoping to find perfect pastors in a perfect church with a perfect congregation, you are never going to put down deep roots anywhere. And so we hang on to each other in good times and in bad. This past year here at Life Journey, we went through a very painful experience with Pastor Melody's departure. It hurt. It hurt bad. Unfortunately, things like that, from time to time, happen in every church. Every church. Because churches are made up of people, and people are imperfect, and good people don't always see eye to eye, and things happen. And so when things happen, we cry. We try to learn from it. We try to forgive. We try to still believe the best about each other as we move forward. As Pastor Vivian reminded us in her sermon last Sunday, love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Love endures all things. Love never gives up. And so we hold on to each other because what we have here together is worth hanging on to. Amen. There is something special about this congregation that you would be hard-pressed to find in most any other church here in central Indiana. This church has a vision, and that vision is to, however imperfectly, to strive to live in to Jesus' original dream for his church as described in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about how two groups of people that historically had been at each other's throats, Jews and Gentiles, were flocking into those first century churches of Jesus Christ and learning to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, the love of Christ triumphing over all of the religious and racial hatred that had traditionally existed between those two population groups. In describing this in the book of Ephesians, Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2:14, Christ himself has broken down the dividing wall of hostility that separates us, creating in himself one new people. That was Jesus' original dream for his church, that his church would model for the world what it looks like when people from many different backgrounds come together, lay aside their differences, and learn to love each other as brother and sister. And that was happening in amazing ways in these first century Christian churches. Slaves and masters, men and women at a time when patriarchy reigned, were coming together as equals in these early Christian churches. Slaves had as many rights in these early Christian churches as masters had. Jew and Greek across the racial boundaries that divided people. That was happening. It was blossoming in the first century Christian church. But then came the second century, the third century, so on and so forth. And we Christians started reverting to our normal tribal ways, separating ourselves by the differences that have historically divided us. So that most churches in this world today are completely homogenous. People who are alike gather there, and people who are like this gather here, and people who are like this gather there. Here at Life Journey, we have a dream. Our dream is to get back to that first century paradigm where the love of God triumphs the tribal differences that tend to divide us as human beings. And I see that happening in beautiful ways all the time in this church. Let me close with this example. Many of us know Winnie Wainscott. Winnie Wainscott's been part of our church for a number of years now. She is one of the most interesting, one of the most artful, one of the most adventuresome people I have ever met. Winnie grew up in southern Indiana and then for part of her life lived in Mexico and then Germany, all kinds of exotic places.
She's landed back here home again in Indiana and has been part of us for a number of years. She spent most of her life making ends meet by being a Mr. Fix-It. She's never seen something that she can't take apart and put back together again and make work right. Right now in her home, she's building what she calls a rocket furnace. I'm glad I don't live next door. It sounds kind of dangerous. I'm sure it will work, Winnie. I don't doubt your artistry. When I think of, by the way, you know who Winnie is, right? Winnie, stand up so the people know who you are. That's Winnie Wainscott. When I think of Winnie, the word that comes to my mind is bohemian. Bohemian is a word that refers to a person, the dictionary definition is a person of unconventional habits and dress who prefers a simple life of adventure. Now that is Winnie to a T. On any given day, you're apt to encounter Winnie wearing beautiful dangly earrings and beat up old work boots. On any given day, you're apt to encounter Winnie sporting a beautiful dress with a full-grown beard and what little hair she has left on her head wrapped up in a bun. Her birth name is Winifred Wainscott. People wonder, is she Winnie or is she Fred? Is she man or is she woman? Winnie would answer that by saying, I'm just me. I'm just who God created me to be. She's what young kids these days would call genderqueer. I don't know if she would use that word, but that kind of captures it. And she is one of the most beautiful, loving, big-hearted human beings I have ever encountered. And I would never want to be a part of any church that does not welcome Winnie Wainscott. Amen. Many of you know Gary Walker. Gary and Diana Walker have been part of our church for about 5 years now. Gary Walker is the polar opposite of Winnie Wainscott. Gary recently retired from a career as a corporate marketer responsible for the branding of Tide detergents for Procter & Gamble and then for the branding of Cymbala for Eli Lilly. He's had an incredibly successful corporate career, and he and Diana own a beautiful farm up on the north side of town. He is one of the gentlest, kindest people you will ever meet. And I would never want to be a part of a church where Gary and Diana Walker were not welcome. Imagine a church where those polar opposites, the straight-laced corporate executive and the free-wheeling bohemian, felt equally at home, equally well. Better yet, imagine a church where those two opposites become friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's exactly what has happened. Where else in the world would a Gary Walker meet a Winnie Wainscott and vice versa? But they've met in this church. They've had the chance to trade stories. They've had the chance to see life through each other's lenses, and they've become friends, not just the kind of friends who say, hi, as you walk out of the sanctuary on Sunday morning. We're talking about the kind of friends who say, come over to my house for dinner tonight. We're talking about the kind of friends who say, you're just getting out of the hospital, so why don't you spend a couple nights recuperating in our house? Brothers and sisters in Christ, church family, what are the odds? It's a miracle. It's Life Journey Church. This is us. And I see that happening all across this congregation. It is beautiful. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Here's one for you. A priest, a rabbi, and an imam walked into a bar. The bartender looks up and says, "Is this a joke?" You get it? I had to explain this to Pastor Vivian in the early service. Do you get it? A lot of jokes begin with that line, right? A rabbi, a priest, an imam walked into a bar. So the bartender looks up and says, "Is this a joke?" And that's supposed to be funny. I find it terribly funny, even if you don't. And the reason I love that so much is because it makes me think of us. A Catholic, a Pentecostal, and a Baptist walked into a church. Is it a joke? No. It's a miracle. It's Life Journey Church. This is us. A young woman, an old man, a little child, and a baby boomer walked into a church. A Democrat, a Republican, and an independent walked into a church. A theological conservative, a theological liberal, and a theological moderate walked into a church. A person who likes to bounce in worship and a person who likes to kneel in worship walked into a church. A black person, a white person, a brown-skinned person walked into a church. Is this a joke? No, it's a miracle. It's Life Journey Church. This is us. This is what we're called to. And God knows the world needs to see more of that. Jesus prayed in John 17, "Father, I ask that all of they will be one as we are one, so that the world will know that you have sent me." It was his last prayer. And we Christians have spent 20-some centuries not living into his prayer. It's about time. Amen. We have a chance to live the dream here at Life Journey Church. It's not easy. The easiest thing is to be a plain vanilla conventional church where everybody likes the same kind of music, embraces the same politics, has the same theology, has the same color of skin, comes from a similar background, and has achieved a similar socioeconomic status. That's easy. That's why 99% of the churches in the world are like that. It's hard to be a rainbow congregation. But miracles are never easy. So we hang in there. Because what we've got here is worth fighting for. And God knows there are a lot more people who need what we've got here. There will be times in our life together when we have to hope and believe, forgive, trust, endure. It's worth hanging on to. If you believe in what God is doing through this church, then be a part of us. Don't hold back. I want to invite you to consider being a regular attender in our worship services. When the weekend rolls around, don't say, "Am I going to have time to go to worship this week?" Instead, ask, "How will I make time to go to worship this week?" Half the battle is just showing up. We need the gift of your presence. Number two, consider a service commitment to this church. On the front of your worship bulletin today is a list of about 5 of our ministry teams who most need more volunteers. Maybe you can help out. Number three, become a regular giver at any level, even $1 a week. Today's the last day of our 2018 stewardship drive. The inserts in your worship bulletin. Please respond if you believe in what God's doing through this church. Number four, bring your positive energy into our life together. Don't bring gossip in here. Don't bring a hypercritical spirit in here. Bring positive energy into this place. And number five, invite a friend, somebody who needs the love of Christ that can be found in this congregation. If we do these things, we will be able to live the dream together. Wake up, church! The feast is ready. But many have not yet been invited. God's house is not yet full. God wants God's house to be full. So let's reach out. Let's hang on to each other. Let's live the dream together. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth and in this place as it is in heaven. People of all tribes, nations, and languages worshiping together. Let your prayer come true, Jesus. Let your dream come true, Jesus. And all God's motley, diverse, crazy, wonderful people said, amen. Let it be so, Lord Jesus. Amen.